We have come to the very last parable the Lord Jesus ever gave. It is the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the sheep and goat judgment. It is the second longest parable Jesus gave. Only the parable of the prodigal son is longer than this one. So we have a very important parable. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I have mentioned to you that the disciples asked three questions of Jesus in verse 3. First, tell us, when will these things be? And I have mentioned to you that these things do not refer to verses 1 and 2, but to the things Jesus told them as they went from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives. They would have ascended down the slopes of the Temple Mount, through the valley of the Kidron, and up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Judas found Jesus when he came with his small band of soldiers. As I understand this Olivet discourse, Jesus answers their first question in 24, 4 through 31. Here is the whole listing of these things the disciples asked about, and they end at the second coming of Christ. The second question they asked is, "And what will be the sign of your coming?" And all the parables we have looked at here, as I see it, deal with answering that question. That includes Matthew 24, 32 through 25, 30. Their third and last question then was, "And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" And I believe that Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where we are this morning, is the answer to that question. And we need to answer this question, what is the end of the age? In the Bible, there are two major ages. There is this age and the age to come. You may want to turn to Matthew 12, 32. I'm going to read it here. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." There you can tell they were still in this age. And from there we learn as well that there is an age to come. This age to come is the true new age. Now in Matthew 24:3, the disciples' question was, "What will be the sign of the end of this age?" Well, when we come to the end of this age, we will begin a new age, the age to come. So what is the sign of the end of the age? I believe it is that which is given to us in Matthew 25:31-45. When Jesus comes back down to earth, sets up his king, his judgment chair, gathers all of the people left on earth and judges them, that is the sign of the end of the age. It's not there yet. It will take some time, but that is the sign. We are pretty close to there. After this, the new age, the next age will begin. Now, in the last message, I told you about a number of passages that refer to the judgment at the end of the tribulation. Many of those say, "Lord, Lord." They all belong to the end of the tribulation as I understand it. And the sheep and goat judgment takes place at the end of the tribulation. This judgment that takes place at the end of the tribulation is also the end of the age. So the two great ages are this age, which ends at the end of the tribulation, and the age to come, which begins after that. Today there is much talk about the new age. I am not surprised it is called that. The new age, the world is scrambling after, including the religions of the world, is the devil's counterfeit new age. He wants to begin the new age before its time. but God will begin it in the right time. And the parable we are about to look at marks the close of the old age and thus the beginning of the new. So I want you to go to Matthew 25, verse 31. And I won't read the whole parable. I'm just going to read the first few verses because that's as far as we'll get this morning. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, or in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Our scripture reading earlier was Revelation chapter 19, 1 through 10, which happens at this very same time. It actually happens between two events we read here. And we'll see more of this later in the message. We go then to the setting of this parable of the sheep and the goats. And I want to give to you this morning three settings for this parable. Let me give you first the broader context of Matthew 24, 1 through 25, 30. This setting began with the three questions the disciples asked Jesus in 24, 1 through 3. They said, when will these things be? And Jesus gave them the whole course of history in brief, right up to the time when Jesus comes at the second coming. So look at 24, 29 through 31. He has given the whole list of events, and then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When will these things be? They said, and Jesus gave them the whole list, and the end of it is in the verses that we read. So there is the end of the tribulation, the very same time we are now in our parable. The second question was, what will be the sign of your coming? And as I interpret the passage, he shares with them that his return is imminent. No man knows the day or the hour. And so he gives numerous parables of warning, and that takes place in 24:32 through 25:30. And now in answer to their third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? He gives, as I interpret it, Matthew 25:31-46. That is the broader context. Notice now the immediate setting in 25:31-32a. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And that is really the end of the setting there. The nations have been gathered before him now for judgment. So the immediate setting is the time when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels are with him, and he sets up his throne to judge the people who are still left on earth. The Lord will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him in judgment. This is now the immediate context. So let's begin by considering the words of this near context. Note that when he comes at the second coming, he comes in all his glory. Have you ever thought about this? He came to earth once as a man, but he had laid aside his glory. But though at the second coming he still comes as a man, he now comes in all his glory. Do you see these rock bands with the blue haze of smoke on the stage and the lights flashing? I think that is Satan's duplicate for glory. This will be real glory. Only those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration have ever seen anything that gives some idea of what this will be like when the Son of Man comes in his glory. I want to read that event for you from the harmonizing of the Gospels in the King James Version of the Synoptic Gospels. And it says, and it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and James and John, you remember that's his inner circle, his brother, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light and glistening. Can you see this? Shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And behold, there appeared unto them two men, which were Elias and Moses, and they were there talking with Jesus, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him that Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You have heard that Asher and Rhea had a fire at their house. They told me, it's like you run around and you don't know what to do. When the Lord comes in all his glory, what will it be like? What will it be like? What a moment. These folk were sore afraid. They saw a little glimpse. And while he yet thus spake, behold, there came a bright cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And behold, there came a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. You know, there's an interesting thing here. Today we have lots of people falling on their backs. You never find that in Scripture, ever. When you come before this Holy One, they fall on their face, and that's what happened here. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And suddenly, when the voice was passed, when they had lifted up their eyes and looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen again from the dead. By the way, one of them talks about it later in the epistle. And they kept that saying close with themselves and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen, but questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Well, there we have a little taste of glory. But back to Matthew 25, it says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is what we have seen a little of. But then it says, And all the holy angels with him. Now we must stop here. He comes with all his holy angels. I want to call into question something we have believed without further consideration. I did this last Wednesday and I got in trouble. I'm going to do it again. We have believed that these holy angels are spirit being angels. And I want to propose to you that they are not angels in that sense at all. I want to further propose to you that these holy angels are actually the raptured church. Now, please do not string me up yet. Wait until I have given some evidence for this. And let me say this, that if you differ with me in the end, that just will be no problem with me. I would understand that and would say, you know, you may be right. So somebody tell me, I have given you the answer in another message to this question. What does the word angel mean? Messenger, thank you very much. Well, I will allow you to pull out your cell phones to check me out on Omniscient Google. Don't turn the ringer on, it could be my homiletics teacher. The original word is angelos. The online Bible says it means first a messenger. An envoy or one who is sent. And second, it means an angel, as we think of spirit beings. Now the difference between these two can be that one is a physical human messenger and the other a spirit being. Now listen to Matthew 11:10. For this is he, talking about John the Baptist, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angelos, my messenger, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That word messenger is angelos, but it refers to John the Baptist. That is also given in Luke 7:27. Then Luke 9:51 through 52 says, Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And these messengers were angeloi, human beings. Now listen to James chapter 2 verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Who were these messengers? These angeloi. Well, they were Israelis. They had flesh and bones. And you could go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and you will find to the angel of the church, etc., etc., seven times, always refers to a human messenger or the pastors. Now, when Jesus comes at the second coming, Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, in the original, it says, the clouds, and we ask, what clouds are those? Vapor clouds? Or could they be clouds of people? Go to Revelation chapter 19. We had a passage read for us in Revelation chapter 19 before. Let me read verses 7 through 9 to start with. Let us be glad. This is the end of the tribulation. The Lord is going to come down with his church. It says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So who are these white-robed people? Well, that is the church. And where does this take place? It's in heaven. They're in heaven. Now I tell post-tribbers, what's the church doing in heaven over here? Now look at verses 11 through 14. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful. We heard about Faithful this morning. And True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And the armies in, I read verse 14. Who is this army? Well, this is a very legit question. The post-tribbers and so on have to think through. Well, look at the first group in verse 8. Notice that they were dressed in fine linen. Now look at verse 14, and you will find again this group dressed in fine linen. For those of you who check Omniscient Google, you can check all of this out on your Bible apps and whatnot. There is no doubt that this is the same group, and many may argue that because of their tribulational positions. By the way, I can't find where angels are ever dressed in fine linen. Well, maybe you can check that as well. Four times it says that Christ will come in the clouds of heaven. Now that could refer to the clouds in the sky, as we always think of it, but three of those four times the Greek says he comes in the clouds of the heaven, singular. Though I did not work through all the references necessary to come to a conclusion, I think that when it says he comes in the clouds of the heaven, it may refer to the clouds of those the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. And these clouds may be formed by millions of white-robed saints on millions of white horses. If you had millions of such in the sky in one group, no doubt that would be clouds, white clouds. And all of that to say this, I believe these clouds are the church dressed in fine linen on white horses, and I think it most likely that these holy angels are holy messengers, or the church itself, believers that have been raptured. I want you to look at the verse again in Matthew chapter 25. Tell me what word modifies the word angels. What word modifies it? Holy. Holy. It is holy angels. Now this phrase, holy angels, occurs four times in the Bible. Listen to Mark 8:38. Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Here's the coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, messengers. Luke 9:26 says the same thing. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Matthew 25:31, our verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy messengers, angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, did you notice the context in which each of those references occurs, or what they had in common? It is the return of Christ. So we have looked at the broader setting, Matthew 24:3 through 25:30, and the immediate setting, Matthew 25:31 through 32a. And now I want to set these words in their prophetic setting. Notice in 25:31 that it talks about when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. There you have a snapshot. Christ coming in the clouds with all his holy angels. Then notice it says, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, that is another snapshot. And between those two snapshots, a lot of things take place. And that is important for us to understand. I want to give you some of those events that happen between these two snapshots to give us the setting of our verse. When Jesus comes in the clouds, according to Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. So you tell me, how is that possible? How is that possible? iPhones. iPhones or television. You will be able to see it all over the world, and I will believe it will be televised. I believe all over their world there will be something like this. We interrupt this program to bring this important news. Every program is going to be interrupted. It will be a truly awesome moment. Now, we have this idea when Jesus comes, it will be like lightning and everything will be over. That is not how it's going to be. There are a lot of things that will take place between these two snapshots that we have. So here's the picture you must get. Throughout the Great Tribulation, which by this time has been almost 7 years, millions of people have died in God's judgment as he pours out his wrath on his people. This is a picture the promoters of unconditional love should fix in their minds. And a number of Jews have fled to the hills, according to Matthew 24:15-21. And Bible scholars believe, somebody tell me, where do they believe they will go? Petra. That's where they believe they will go. And if you go there, you can see where it is, and that is very likely. And Jerusalem will be in the last moments of the death grip of Antichrist. And between the time when Christ comes down in glory in our passage and when he sits on the throne, I believe one of the first things on his agenda will be to go to Bozra. Listen to Isaiah 34:6. The sword of the Lord, all capitals, is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. That's where it's at. And it is likely at Petra. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63, I want to read verses 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, we saw that in Revelation 19, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then comes the answer, I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Many prophecy teachers believe that when the Jews flee Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation, that they will flee here, and that the Lord will go and deliver them when he returns to earth. Then I believe after this he goes to Jerusalem and delivers the Jews out of a most desperate situation. Now maybe these things don't happen in that order, but they all happen between the two snapshots that I gave you before. Then he destroys the armies that have gathered to fight against him. Did you know that? When this event is televised, the armies of the Lord are going to gather together. How much time does that take? You see, this is not just a one moment event. And so he then goes to fight this battle, and this battle is known as the Battle of Armageddon. I do not know if he goes to Jerusalem first to deliver that city and then to Armageddon, or in which order they occur. But after the Lord Jesus is done warring, I believe, this is what I believe. I've never preached this before, first time ever. I never dared yet. I believe all non-professing Christians die in the wrath of God. All non-professing Christians. If you differ with me, no problem. At all. This picture may not be acceptable to our modern image of the unconditionally loving Jesus, but it is high time that that picture is destroyed in evangelicalism. So go to Revelation chapter 19, where we were before. This chapter takes place between those two snapshots I gave you in Matthew 25. Look at verses 11 through 21. This is what happens before he sits on his throne. Then I saw, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 19, and what verses did I have? 11 through 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God, of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Excuse me. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. As I see it, all unbelievers have died in one sense. I'll explain later. And the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into hell. And then finally the sounds of war die out all over the world. For the first time since Adam and Eve fell into sin, the sound of fighting and warfare comes to an end. Let's go to Revelation 20 now to read what happens right after chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Here we find that he has also cast Satan into hell and bound him for 1,000 years. All physical warfare has come to an end, and wrestling with principalities and powers of the demonic hordes and Satan comes to an end as well. And now we stand on the threshold of a brand new age. And I expect that that cloud of messengers we saw earlier now goes to work to gather together the Lord's elect. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And I believe here we have these angloi. 37 through 43. He answered and said to them, he who sows good seed, the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angloi. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, his angloi, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That happens at the end of our parable. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the new age. Look at the same chapter, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be when? at the end of the age. And the angeloi will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me make a note here. We often hear that we need persecution to purify the church. There may be some truth in that. But I want to tell you that no amount of persecution weeds out those who profess to be believers but are not. You may find this hard to believe. I'm not sure we have a great apostasy today. I'm not sure. I think these people, most of these were never believers in the first place. The post-tribulationist says that the Lord will use the tribulation to purify His church. We are going to see in this parable how pure it was when it comes to the end. That is the professing church. It is no doubt that tribulation weeds out some professing believers. But even in time, we had a story of the self today. The self. Do you know how powerful the self is? Ellie Maxwell says, self will thrive in any soil. The soils of persecution as well as the sunshine of prosperity. That seems unbelievable, but our parable will show that most clearly. We think people are true believers when they persevere through persecution. That is some indication of being a true believer, but it doesn't prove it yet. And what is most amazing is that at the end of the worst persecution and tribulation this world will ever know, there are myriads upon myriads of professing believers who are not truly saved. Incredible, but the picture's there. You find it in these two passages we just read, and we'll find it again in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and goat judgment. Now Matthew 13:41 says, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. I have mentioned that I think it is well possible that these angels or messengers are church-age believers. Do you remember this? That Paul said in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you will judge the world? Have you read that? Well, where does that happen? What place does that happen? I believe it begins right here. So what happens after the Lord comes down to earth in all His glory? Well, we have seen that a number of things happen. First, all believers will be destroyed, at least as I see it. Second, all unbelievers. Second, all the people who are left alive after this will be gathered for judgment. A throne will be set up because He will sit on the throne of His glory. I expect it will be a high and glorious throne. You want to do some meditating? Meditate on this throne and the judge and the judgment. If ever there was a stage of true glory, it will be this one. And now judgment is about to begin, and it is given to us in parable form. I have sat in court when a judge enters. Let me ask who has. You remain seated, right? No. There is some sense of glory by the way the judge is dressed. Am I right? When he enters, everybody stands to their feet. This is a sign of subjection to the law and a sign of respect for the law. You know, our Mennonite people are disrespectful people when it comes to law. It is a sin we need to weed out. It is a sin I have worked with almost all my life. It's bad. Lawlessness. And for those who don't respect the law, when they enter court, they are forced to make a physical gesture, whether they like it or not. They may be standing up and sitting down on the inside, but they're showing their respect. I don't know if you have ever sat down to ponder what it will be like to stand before God someday, have you? I will tell you what. The older I grow, the more I think of that. You know, when we had this church problem, one man said to me, you know, if you leave there, what's the community going to think? You know what all the churches are going to think? Does that run your life? What people are going to think? Then you are in trouble. If ever all the people rose for the entrance of the judge, I have no doubt when this judgment takes place in Matthew 25, everyone will stand. Everyone will wish they had been obedient to the very smallest detail. Do you think that? Have you had to clean something up? It is horrible. I think everyone will have wanted to do everything right. I don't suppose that ever in all the tribulation there will have been a more fearful moment than when the judge enters that judgment. And I am including Christians. I believe that. And I wonder, what will it be like when the judge is up there on his throne and a name is called? What will it be like for that name? But before we look at that judgment, look at the first part of 25:32, Matthew 25. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Well, the holy messengers have gathered them, whoever they are, whether spirit beings or human. And here they are, all in one spot. And I want you to notice who they are. It says all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, the word translated nations is ethnos. Can you tell me what word in English we get from ethnos? Ethnic. Ethnic. We speak of ethnic groups. These are groups bound by certain cultures. Now, it is of utmost importance that we understand that this word ethnos. This word is used 164 times in the New Testament. 93 times it has been translated Gentiles. That refers to the Gentiles as distinct from the Jew. 64 times it has been translated as nation. 5 times it has been translated as heathen and twice as people. There is a common interpretation among pre-tribulational believers, maybe post-trib as well, I don't know, that says of the word ethnos that it refers to the Gentiles. Of the 164 uses of this word, 93 times, it seems to refer to the Gentiles. So it is very simple to conclude that this is the case here too. I will mention more of this in the parable itself as it becomes an important interpretational point. But what is interesting is that of the 164 times this word is used, 64 times it is translated as nations. And Israel is a nation too. So consider with me now Acts 10:22. I'll read it for you. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, here's a Gentile, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation. Ethnos. And he's talking about Israel. It's an ethnos. Was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house and to hear words from you. And so here the Jewish nation is considered an ethnos. You might want to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I'll read the first verses of the chapter, 1 through 5. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our ethnos, which is Israel. He is referring to Israel. And John says in John 11:48, if we let him thus alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our ethnos, our nation. Then in verse 50, the high priest said, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that not all the whole nation, ethnos, Israel, should perish? Now, I believe the translation nations is the right translation, and it includes all the nations, including Israel. This will become important later on. Now notice the last piece of information given in verse 32 in Matthew 25. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him. The Lord Jesus has come from heaven with the church. He has destroyed all the unbelieving world. He has destroyed the false prophet and the Antichrist. He has cast Satan into hell. The Lord's throne has been set up, and before him are gathered all the nations of the world in one big mass. As I see it, these are all professing believers. I should have shock all over now. And now, all is set for judgment to begin. Maybe you want to study this parable and see if you can find unbelievers or those who don't profess to be believers here. Now, here's what I recommend to you. Earlier, we saw the holy messengers gathering all these sheep and goats together. They are all the nations of the world. That is, all those who are left after the tribulation, which is a small number in comparison to what was on earth before the tribulation began. And I propose to you that the Lord Jesus sends them out to judge who is a sheep and who is a goat, and to separate them into two different groups. Turn to Revelation 20. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the small matters, smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And I've mentioned to you this pronoun. It's hard to know who it is. I believe that's the church. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so I have mentioned before that the pronoun they, I believe, refers to the church of the previous chapter. It says judgment was committed to them. Paul said they will judge the world. And here it is being carried out. And when the sheep and goats have been separated, the Lord, according to Matthew 25:3, will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the judgment is now ready. And you may want to study something for the next message. Do these people get saved by works? You might want to study that. These then are the three settings in which we find this parable. The first is the broader context of Matthew 24:3 through 25:30. The second is the immediate setting, 25:31 through 32. And the third is the prophetical setting, and we looked at what happens between when Christ comes and when he sits on the throne of his glory. Excuse me. Well, let's conclude. We have this morning simply placed our parable in its settings, and we have looked at three of those. We looked at two snapshots in Matthew 25, the Lord coming in the clouds, and the Lord sitting on his throne. And between those events, a lot of things happen. I gave you a few of those this morning. We saw that the Lord makes war when he is on earth, and that he delivers the Jews who had fled into the hills, and he delivers Jerusalem in Revelation 19. We saw that the vultures are invited to the feast on the flesh of people and horses. And it says it is the flesh of all people, both slave and free, small and great. And I propose that all unbelievers who do not profess to be Christians will be destroyed. Let me slip in something this morning. Lord, giving me time, I'm planning to do one message on what happens when a person professes to be a believer. He comes under a kind of sanctification, but he is unsaved. This is a very dangerous place in life. Someday, Lord willing, I'll preach on that. Well, we saw that the Antichrist and the false prophet were cast alive into hell. We saw that Satan and his demonic hosts were cast into hell. And for the first time ever, the world is free from physical and spiritual warfare. Had never happened before. Right from man's creation, the devil was there. And now it comes to an end. And now, in our parable, all is set for the final judgment, which is a sign of the end of the age. And in the next message, we want to zero in on the end of the age.